Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, witnessing the good news. It's a subject that you're also familiar with. And I thought, okay, which direction am I going to take on this? Because I could have gone in about 30 different directions. But my one problem is I didn't want to share with you just what you already know. And so I thought to myself, okay, how can I make this a little bit more stimulating by adding some things and sharing some things that might be helpful to you in the area of witnessing without boring you to death? So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. A lot of Christians, when it comes to witnessing, have a little problem balancing grace and truth. You really need to understand this. Our goal, obviously, number one, is to glorify God. And secondly, our goal personally and relational way with one another is Christ-likeness. That's what we're shooting for. But when you study the life of Christ, indeed, he shared the truth, but he was also very gracious. And you'll see that balance in his ministry. It's kind of interesting because God's grace can forgive sin. Amen? Law, or we could say truth, can only reveal sin. In fact, God's grace, praise God, could even forgive the most rotten people you can imagine. Amen? Now, honest question, don't raise your hand. How many of you were rotten people? See, I'm going to stress that because we were all rotten people. We were all in sin, Ephesians chapter 2. We all followed the prince and power of the air. But when Christ was here, people not only heard the truth, but they saw the truth and they saw grace in him. You say, I want to be effective in my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I best effectively share the Lord? Number one, you have to walk it before you talk it. People need to see grace and truth in your life. Truth-oriented Christians, it's kind of interesting because they love studying the Word of God, but then sometimes they're very quick to judge and very slow to forgive. God does not want us to be strong in truth and weak in grace. He wants us to be balanced. Truth without grace breeds a self-righteous legalism. That poisons the church and it turns people off. They don't want anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ whatsoever. They need to see both truth and grace. Grace without truth, interestingly enough, though, sort of pushes away people from Jesus Christ from the perspective that they see us as very, what's the word I want here? There are a lot of churches, let's explain it this way. There are a lot of churches that soften the gospel. We sort of think we have to make it weaker in order for people not to be offended. God wants us to tell the truth, whether it offends or not. He's going to be the one that will decide who will trust Christ and who will not. But at the same time, people need to see our grace. So grace without truth, sad to say, breeds moral indifference. There are a lot of Christians that think, well, I don't have to do that, and I don't have to do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what it's done in the Church of Jesus Christ today, it's annihilated the doctrine of separation. It's almost like we pretend it doesn't exist in the Word of God, and it does. Well, I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Witnessing for Jesus Christ should be a way of life. It should be something we do every day. You are a witness for Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You may be a poor witness, or you may be a good witness, but you are a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will witness unto me. Now, the issue relating to our witnessing the gospel ought to be how we can become more effective communicators for Jesus Christ. Pick it up with me in verse 14 of the text. And Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, the church of Jesus Christ is a living organism. There are some who want to make it an organization. It is a living organism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reveals that it's made up of many different parts, which all function together as the whole. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And this living organism is referred to then as the body of Christ. And so we often talk of it as the body of Christ. Every person that has repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are part of this body. We have been adopted into the family of God. In our text, this is one of the most profound statements in Scripture relating to the church and the doctrine of the church. So, on your sheet, number one, what does Paul call the church in this text? And you'll see, first of all, in the text, he calls it the house of God. The Greek word can also be translated here, family. This is why Paul so often addresses the saints in local churches as brethren. And you'll see him do this over and over and over again. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Brethren, it's this and that. And when a person trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, then he immediately is born again. It's just like that, and becomes part of the family of God. The second designation in the text is the church of the living God. And the Greek word for church here, you know well, ekklesia, simply means a called out assembly. This word is used over 100 times in the New Testament to refer to local churches or local assembly of believers. As a leader of the local assembly in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know how to conduct himself. Paul said, Timothy, you're going to be the pastor of that church. This is the way you need to conduct yourself. Sometimes people look at that and say, well, he's telling Timothy how to behave because he's immature. No, not at all. Timothy is going to lead this church. So what's the best way of leading this church? That's what Paul is getting to in the text. Well, the church, again, is the assembly of the living God. It is God's assembly. I want to stress that. It's not mine. Say, yeah, but you're a pastor of the church. It's not mine. It's not yours. Yeah, but I've been going there for 62 years. It is God's assembly. We need to understand that. And one of Timothy's main responsibilities as the pastor of the church of Ephesus was to feed this local assembly, Acts 20 and verse 28. So the church, think about it, what he's saying to us in the text, has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's blood is efficacious only for those who by faith receive him as their Lord and Savior. And when they do, they automatically become a part of this local assembly. Only those who have been born again are members of the church. The local body is individual. The church is overall universal. There's a third designation in this text, and he refers to it as the pillar and the ground of truth. Remember what I said about grace and truth, the pillar and the ground of truth. This is an architectural image, and Pastor Timothy would have easily identified with that, since right there in Ephesus, perhaps the greatest facility in the whole area was the Temple of Diana. And there it stood with 120 pillars. Each of those pillars was about 100 feet tall, and they surrounded that particular area. By the way, that temple, all that's left of it today, is they took parts of one of the pillar and they put it up in the very middle because the Turks came along and took all those pillars down to Istanbul, and a lot of those are in the Church of the Hagia Sophia there in Istanbul today. And it's just kind of interesting. You think, how'd they get those big megatons things there without all the modern equipment that we have today? It is fascinating. But there were those pillars. It was the grand, I think it was one of the seven wonders of the world, now I think about it. But when the people came to Ephesus, they would have, most of them would have come by boat. And that was the first thing they would have seen. They could have seen it from a long distance away. Well, it's interesting because here in this text, the word grounds suggests a bulwark or a stay or a sure foundation. What is he saying? The local church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. Remember what he said? I am the way, the what? Truth and the life, John 14:6. As the bulwark, the church protects the truth. That's one of the reasons why we're here. We protect the truth. We make certain that it does not fail. We see to it that it is disseminated outward by our witness, by missionaries that we support on foreign fields, by others who are disseminating it, and we pray for them that they might be effective in their sharing the gospel. In one way or the other, the church has the responsibility of disseminating the gospel. Number two on your sheet, what is the truth that the church protects? And it's in verse 16 of our text. The main truth to which the church holds, protects, and bears witness is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought about our wonderful salvation. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the first thing here. Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh in order to provide salvation, which was to be preached, disseminated, and believed. When you think of major functions of the church, this is one of them right here. And that salvation includes many, many different parts, many different blessings. For example, we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. We have conversion, Acts 11:21, speaking of our turning away from our sin. 2 Timothy 5:17 or Corinthians 5:17, you all know. Again, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Number three, regeneration, John 3:3. Another term for conversion, emphasizing our new birth, being born from above. Number four, redemption, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, revealing the truth that a ransom has been paid by Christ's sacrificial death for our deliverance from the captivity of sin, death, and hell. And then number five, adoption, Galatians 4:4-7, revealing that all genuine Christians are adopted into the family of God. We are legal heirs. Isn't that incredible? Think about it for a moment. We are legal heirs, assured of receiving our rightful inheritance. And as a result of our adoption, God has assumed every single responsibility for us. I think I've got the text there on your sheet. Number six on there is justification, Romans 5:1, revealing that the righteousness of God himself is imputed to us as believers. Praise God, because I have none of my own. And as a result, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us God was justified in the spirit, while the flesh refers to Christ's humanity. His spirit refers to his deity. Notice it says seen of angels. The holy angels of God witnessed Christ's every move. They were often associated with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In particular, they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then notice it says, preached unto the Gentiles. The good news was preached unto the nations. And this reminds us of the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to his church to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. Notice it says, believed on in the world. It is man's responsibility to respond to these great truths and to believe on Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, received up into glory. That speaks of Christ's ascension. And one day he will return to take his church to share in that joy. Now, sometimes when we think of witnessing, we have four little points. What's our problem? Man's a sinner. What's the solution? Jesus Christ died for us. But you see, all of this theology is tied up in that. And the more you study the Word of God and understand these truths, the greater will be your ability to be able to share the gospel with others. Number three on your sheet, what is the Great Commission given to the Church of Jesus Christ? There you have a number of scripture references, but the main idea is go make disciples. In fact, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the King James Version is not correct. Isn't that terrible? I'm going to tell you, something's wrong with the Bible. No, not at all. But the King James Version translates go ye as though that's a verb. In the Greek, that is a participle. It is not a verb. You say, what's the point? Jesus assumed we would be going. He assumed we would be sharing our faith. And so more technically, what is it? There is a verb there, but the verb is make disciples. And so what does he say? Having gone, make disciples. Having gone, share the truth. Share the gospel with everyone you can share it with. And so it should be translated that way. Having gone, again, indicating that Jesus assumed we would be sharing our faith. By the way, it is not unusual when looking at the Great Commission for someone to come back at me and say, well, wait a minute, the Great Commission was only given to the 12 apostles. Well, this is my response. God the Father sent the Son of God, with what? A message of salvation. And he was the Lamb of God. He was not only the message, but he was the source of that salvation. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave it to 12 men, who then what? Took it to people all over the known world of their day. And as people were saved as a result of their witness, and churches were planted all over, what happened? Then people were sent out from those churches to take the message everywhere they went. They were continuing on that which Jesus Christ began. Jesus, in praying for Christians in every century, listen to this from John 17, 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. In Luke 19, 13, Jesus stated that we are to occupy till he comes. You say, what does it mean? We are to keep on serving him, and we are to wait for his return, and doing both faithfully. Interestingly enough, the book of Acts is introduced with these words, the former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Say, what was he indicating by that? The book of Acts emphasizes the beginning and the distribution of the church in the known world of that day. The work is carried on by the members of that church, the body of Christ. One other little matter here reveals a little more light on this issue. Verse 20 in the Great Commission, Jesus says in verse 19, he tells us what it is, but in verse 20, we all know this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of what, class? The world. And lo, I am with you. That's why I never fly in airplanes, by the way. That's not true. Say, wait a minute, have we come to the end of the age yet? No, we haven't. So what is God doing? He continues to use us as instruments of his grace to take the gospel to the ends of the world. I would ask you this question based on verse 20. How many of Christ's original 12 apostles are still on earth today? Huh? Just a couple? See, none of them are here. I said, well, then who was he talking to? Well, then he had to be talking to us as well. Well, take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. You'll remember the church of Ephesus was very faithful in its task, at least for a number of years, in carrying out the gospel. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ, you remember, is speaking to the church there at Ephesus, and he literally rebukes them because they have left their first love. So you say, what do you mean? Their enthusiasm for Jesus Christ had grown cold. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he exhorts them to repent. And he says, if you do not repent, I'm going to take your light away. They would lose the ministry of light bearing and witness, sharing the gospel with others and being effective in sharing the gospel. All you have to do is look at that and read that passage and say, wow, America's right there today. And the light in many of our churches, churches which were once vibrant in their faith, sharing the gospel all over the world. Do you realize that not only do many of those churches not preach the gospel anymore, they don't even have missionaries anymore. Very sad. Now, what's interesting here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there is this sharp contrast between the church of Ephesus and the church of Thessalonica. And the church of Thessalonica was faithful in obeying the Great Commission. The people of Thessalonica, in verse 5, notice, they heard the gospel. In verse 6, they received it. They received the word of God as truth. This is truth. Keep that balance in mind, truth and grace. They received the gospel and became followers of Paul and his associates. In verse 7, their lives then became examples to all that believed the gospel, Scripture says, in Macedonia and Achaia. They had a positive witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 8, what did they do? They then disseminated the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia and all other places where their testimony was being talked about. This reveals two things about their witness. Number one, they verbally shared the gospel, verse 8. They understood the importance of verbally communicating the gospel. And then in verse 9, their lives backed up that message. And what happened? The gospel echoed across the known world of that day by the faithful believers at Thessalonica. When we talk about witnessing our faith, we are talking about evangelism. Is the gospel going out from Bethany Bible Church? What is our influence in this community? What is our influence in the whole area of Henderson, in the state of North Carolina, in the United States, and in the world? What is our testimony? Well, number four, we need to look. What is evangelism? And I'm going to say, first of all, and we'll get a broader definition in a moment, it is our obedience to the clear instruction of Jesus Christ in his word. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. In Luke 12:8-9, Jesus said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples certain things about the coming of the Spirit of God. He will help us in our witness for Christ. In this way, oh, I don't think I can do that. Boy, I don't know. I'd open my mouth and I would put my foot right into it. I wouldn't know what to say. Jesus in verse 27 said, ye also shall bear witness. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. The Great Commission is a command. In John 14:17 reminds us that the Spirit of God dwells within us. In John 16:13, it reveals that he will guide us into all truth. All that we went through in 1 Timothy chapter 3 there. He will help you in sharing that, communicating it with someone else. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 again, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, our message is always going to be the gospel. It should never change. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, you know that passage well, the Apostle Paul stated, listen, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare, watch those words when I emphasize them, unto you the gospel which I preach unto you which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We've been studying through the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, we all know what the gospel means. It's good news. Here's a question. What do we normally do with good news? What do we do with it? Yeah, we share it. Let me ask you a question. Is the gospel really good news to you? Who have you shared it with? Wow, she's 100 years old. Well, that's really good news. Let's have a great birthday. How excited do you get about the good news of Jesus Christ? We get so excited about so many things. We share it with someone else. Now, I've given you the Greek words there, sort of. Not in the Greek. I've tried to put it in the English so you had an idea what the word is. But the New Testament word for this good news is just euangelion. And it also can be translated good message or glad tidings. So what is the gospel we're taking out? It's the good message or glad tidings. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an angel came to the shepherds in the field, you remember, and he said, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings. There's our word of great joy. Is the gospel great joy to you? It ought to be. Which shall be to all people, Luke 10. Several notes here. This phrase, I bring you good tidings, is captured in one little Greek word, and it's that little Greek word, euangelion. But add to that this word from this text, euangelizo. Well, you say, well, that sounds an awful lot like the other one. It sure is. It simply means to announce the good news, especially the gospel, to announce the good news. So euangelion would be simply good news. Euangelizo would be announcing, sharing, proclaiming, preaching, disseminating the good news. Now, I'm going to add to this. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 states that Jesus went from village to village preaching, and here's this word, euangelizo, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I'm giving you a number of these. 2 Corinthians 11:7, Paul said, I have preached unto you the gospel of God. Same word. Acts 8:35, it says, Philip evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch by preaching to him Jesus Christ. Same word. We should note that there were many, many, many people in the church who were faithful in laboring with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stress this. You say, why? Because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute. Evangelism, that's the work of the leaders. That's the pastor's work. Amen. Well, amen, it is. But it's also the work of every believer. Well, no, it's only for the professionals. Find that in the Word of God. Show me that in the Word of God. But all you have to do is read Paul's lectures and read his letters, his epistles, and notice all the names of the common people, those not necessarily trained to do evangelistic work, and yet they were involved evangelistically. Let me name just a few. Let's start with Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2. He said, well, wait a minute, they were women. Amen? Amen. Clement, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Justus, Dr. Luke, Archippus, Timothy, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, I don't even know how to say that, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, Onesiphorus, Artemis. The epistles are loaded with names where Paul said, labored with me in the gospel. What were they doing? They were sharing their faith. It's not just for the professional. So, thus far, evangelism is what? One, our obedience to the clear instruction of Jesus Christ in God's word. Two, our message will always be the gospel. We know that it is the good news of Jesus Christ, his coming to this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. But It is of no value whatsoever unless we share it. How are people out there going to know about it? We need to proclaim it. We need to declare it. We need to preach it. Good news is always to be shared with those who don't know it. There is a special designation in Scripture for all who are faithful in bringing the good tidings to others. I saw a stupid commercial on TV. Maybe you've seen this. Guy's going through the line at the grocery store, and this other guy's only got a couple of items, so he says, "You go ahead first." And so he puts in first, and they said, "You are a 1 millionth customer. You've won $50,000. Well, how does that make the one? But let's say you were that one. I'll guarantee you, you would not hold that in for one moment. You'd be on your cell phone so quick. Boy, have I got good news. I'm going back to the same statement I said a moment ago. Is Jesus Christ really good news? Or like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, do we sort of lose sight of who he is and what he has done for us? And we kind of take it for granted and we cool off, spiritually speaking. The believer who chooses to obey God's word by declaring the gospel, interestingly enough, becomes the Lord's messengers. I would ask you this morning, are you a messenger of Jesus Christ? That's our little word, euangelizo. Scripture says Philip opened his mouth and he announced the good news, euangelizo. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, we've been there in our teaching in the morning services, but it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. To do what? He says, before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Who's he talking about there? John the Baptist. So what was John the Baptist doing? He was proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Yes, it was. Or the verse gives us also the good message. So it's good news or good message. Now, I'm going to give you a third word. And the third word in the New Testament is just angelos. It actually comes out of euangelion. But it means to bring glad tidings. It's translated here in the word, in the King James, with the word messenger. So, you see the word angelos, you think messenger, it's the way it's translated, but then you have to think what a messenger does. He brings glad tidings. Once sent with the message as a messenger. So, the good message is the gospel, and the one who proclaims it is Christ's messenger. Romans chapter 1, 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul states, so as much as in me, he said, I am ready to preach, there's our word, the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, because of the love of Jesus Christ, Paul in verse 14 stated that he was a debtor to the whole world. You see, our Christian service is based on the debt we have because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is expressed so well in a hymn we sing quite often, At the Cross, penned by Isaac Watts. When he wrote, listen to these words, and we sing them all the time, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do, is what he wants us to do. Amen? And he says, 'tis all that I can do. Well, Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel in verse 15. And in verse 16, he makes it very clear that he was not ashamed of the gospel. You know what? You get a little bit cool in your relationship with God. You begin to wane in your time alone in the Word of God. And the next thing you know, you're ashamed to open your mouth and share the gospel with others. So he experienced firsthand what the gospel can do in a person's life. He was ready to share it with the whole world. He did not care what it might cost him. So how do I sum up a good definition of evangelism? It's there on your sheet. Evangelism, then, is our obedience to the clear instruction of Christ in God's word to proclaim the message of the gospel, that's make it known, as Christ's messengers. And most of the time, that message is to be communicated by word of mouth. That's the spoken word. But there are other ways it can be communicated as well, by gospel tracts. When's the last time you handed a gospel tract out to someone? By your good works of love. And you know what? People, they see good works and they're kind of amazed. Why are they doing that? Some of them first think, okay, he's got another thought in mind as to what he's doing, what he wants. No, but just keep on doing it. Pretty soon they're going to come and say, wait a minute, why are you doing this? And what it ought to be is people seeing the love of God in you, which will eventually allow you to open your mouth when they come to you asking that question, to open your mouth and then be able to communicate that message, because the love of God is in me by his son Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life to die on Calvary that we all might be a part of the family of God and have our sins forgiven. You see, you can go through all this doctrine. Another way, by a Christ-centered home. If you have the right kind of home, people will come, they'll want to, hey, what are you doing right that we're not doing? Man, there you go. Share Christ. Or by inviting friends to church or to other events and places where the gospel is being preached, evangelistic meetings somewhere, what have you. So evangelism involves making known the message of the gospel. And we're going to see in a moment, Philip opened his mouth and shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, there's a word used there for Christians. I gave you, we are messengers, but we are something else. And the new word that he gives us in this verse is the word ambassadors. If you open your mouth and you share the gospel, you share the love of Jesus Christ with others, then all of a sudden you become an ambassador. You become a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember what I said at the very beginning, you shall be my witnesses. You are, positive or negative, you are a witness. But you see, you need to be a positive representative for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next one on your sheet, what is the message? What is the message that Christ has given to us to proclaim to others? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to that passage. That's a good one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We just noted verse 20 a moment ago, but verse 20, notice, be reconciled to God. And you see, this is possible only because, verse 18, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, Jesus was not just another man, but was sent specifically to put away sin forever by the sacrifice of his life on Calvary's tree. You want to study that further, Acts chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. In verse 19, not imparting their trespasses unto, indicating that instead, what does he do? He forgives us our sins. Listen to a couple of other verses, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Colossians 2, 13. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Boy, what a great God we have. His love must be so incredible. His grace, his mercy on our behalf. I mean, we can hardly take it in. Well, let me just share a few notes in trying to wrap all of this up. So we're messengers of the good news. God wants us to disseminate that. And when we do, we are acting in the role that he has given to us. There are a number of issues that we need to understand, and there's no way I could finish these if I started now and ended at midnight tonight. But let me give you just a few. Number one, it is God's message, not ours. Therefore, we have no right whatsoever to alter it in any way. Remember what I said a few moments ago? Well, let's make this softer. That's what too many churches are doing right now. And they've got their churches full of people who think they're saved, but do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Sad. This is so important because the enemy, he does not want us to come to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not want us to be his representatives out there. He does not want us to be effective in the area of evangelism. Galatians chapter 1 gives a very, very stern warning about proclaiming any other gospel. And there are cults today who have come along and they've added to God's word. Some have taken away from God's word and they've replaced what they've taken out or what they've added with their own imaginations. Well, God would never send anyone to hell, so we'll just take that out of the Bible. Boy, are they in trouble and they don't realize it. But you see, if we take something out of the Bible, then we're rejecting what God has given to us of this great salvation. If we add something to it, what are we doing? We're rejecting what God has given us and we're replacing it with something else. And Paul sternly states, let him be accursed, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. And that word literally means anathema or divine execution. God does not want his word twisted, changed, added to, deleted. If any of that takes place, then it's not any longer God's message. It's something we've been talking about a whole lot here recently. Truth. If truth is relative, then it is no longer truth. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 reveals that we may plant and we may water the seed of faith, but only God can give the increase. You're just the instrument. We're just farmers. We're just messengers. We're ambassadors. We're witnesses. We are laborers together with God. By the way, related to this one, keep in mind that our main task is to proclaim the gospel, whether anything happens or not. Can I stress that again? We keep on proclaiming the gospel whether anything happens or not. If it's God that gives the increase, my responsibility is still proclaim, is still share the gospel. And the sad part is sometimes we think to ourselves, okay, well, people are not responding, so what can we do to get them to respond? Well, let's have a rock band. Amen? Huh? Well, that'll surely do it. Let's soften the gospel. You see, there's all these things we're trying to do. And the next thing you know, we're a church that doesn't even preach the gospel any longer. Sad to say. All you have to do is open your eyes and look across America. It's all over. Churches that no longer preach the word of God. Another one. I can't stress this one enough. Preparation is so crucial to witnessing. Now, I started out in Timothy 3. And that passage is a crucial passage because there's all of the doctrine that really we need to be stressing in the area of evangelism. But some want nothing to do with the preparation, thinking, well, some think, well, if I'm not really prepared, then I won't really have to say anything. That's real scriptural. Amen? Huh? No, not exactly. 1 Peter 3:15, you know it, states that we ought to always be ready to share the reason of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, the biblical basis, people are lost without Jesus Christ, Matthew 9:36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. How much compassion do you have for the lost? We're over in the Psalms. Here's the phrase, do you care? Do you care? It says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. You know what? If they're out there and they do not know Christ as their Savior, they have no shepherd. No wonder they're seeking all over the place for something to satisfy because they don't have a shepherd to lead them to where they can be satisfied. And they're substituting all kinds of things, and they come to the end more destroyed at every level and still unsatisfied. 2 Peter 3:9 states that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Verse 10 reveals that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief, and that means that there's not going to be any more opportunity after that. It's done. Ephesians 2:9 reveals that no one is saved by their works. People are unable to save themselves. Well, then who's going to tell them? There's no salvation by any other name, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We have the greatest gift in our possessions. It's the good news, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to share it. I think I've got time to do this. Two case studies real quick. The first one's from Acts chapter 8. You can turn there. Yes and no. I'm going to fly through this. Philip is conducting evangelistic meetings. He's in Samaria. Hundreds and hundreds of people are coming and they're getting saved. And in the midst of the meetings, the Spirit of God exhorts him to leave and go a long distance to share the gospel with one man. Now, your first question has to be, why in the world would you go and share the gospel with one man when you've got all these people and they're trusting Christ right here in Samaria? Well, the work's going to go on in Samaria. But that one man you remember is the Ethiopian eunuch. Might I suggest to you, that's how the gospel got up into Ethiopia. That's why the Coptic church is there even today. Kind of interesting. Well, here's some marks of success in witnessing. In verse 29, absolute obedience. Led by the Spirit of God, Philip did not say, well, I'll get around to it. Well, Lord, maybe in a few days. No, the text says he ran. Man, he took off. He took off immediately. There's a job to do. This is what God wants me to do. Are you that faithful in your witnessing? Verse 30. He recognized that the gospel is for all mankind. You mean even this eunuch? You're crazy. He's a Gentile. Not only that, he's from Ethiopia. A Gentile from a faraway land. In verses 31 through 34, it makes it very clear he was prepared. You say, how do you know? He knew the word of God. Those who plan to obey prepare for readiness. And in verse 35, he opened his mouth. That's where it starts. Let's get our mouths open for Jesus Christ. Amen. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. And what did he preach? He preached the gospel. He preached Jesus. Well, second case study is in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are proclaiming the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Where are they? They're in Philippi. This demon-possessed girl, she's following them everywhere around they went. And she's yelling out, these are the servants of God! These are the servants of God! Man, she was driving them crazy. She'd have driven me crazy, I'll tell you. They turned around. You know what they did? They cast the spirits out of her. But you see, there was a man who owned her. And he was using her for profit, for personal gain. And so what did he do? He had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. You see, I want you to see a little different approach here. Their witness in prison is much different in Philippi than what we saw with Silas. Number one, in the night, what did they do? They prayed and they sang praises unto God. So think about it for a moment. All of the prisoners and the keeper of the prison guard, what did he do? He heard the gospel. Now, it wasn't directly by conversation directed to him like it was Silas to the eunuch. And then what happened? God brought this incredible earthquake. God can do anything, you know. Amen? Maybe we should pray for an earthquake in Washington. I don't know. No, let's not go there. But God brought this incredible earthquake. And what happened? Paul and Silas are released. And the keeper of the prison, he feared for his life. He knew that when they find out that his prisoner escaped, he was a dead man anyway, so he's going to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas said, don't go there. Don't do thyself any harm. We're all right here, Acts 16, verse 28. And the keeper of the prison couldn't understand that. You're still here. And having heard the testimony the night before, verse 30, he said, what must I do to be saved? Now, that gave them the opportunity to open their mouth directly, yes. But you see, it was predetermined by their lives, first of all. And certainly, we would all wish people would come and ask us this question as well. Well, are you walking the talk? There's the question right there. So after trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, what happened? He took Paul and Silas aside and washed their stripes, brought them into his home, gave them a meal. And pretty soon now, his whole family got saved. Class, let's just close this way. Christ was sent into the world to identify with us. He gives us his life. He gave his life for us, and he wants us now to identify with him and then share with others what he did on our behalf on Calvary's cross. Something else about Jesus Christ, who is our example. He became vulnerable for us, and he wants us to become vulnerable for him. Are we willing to do that? Because if we're not, we're never going to be effective in sharing the gospel. Jesus gave us two major instructions relating to the Great Commission. And you're going to say this first one for real? Yeah. The first one was love your neighbors. In fact, he even went further by saying love your what? Enemies. Whoa. And the second one, so that's the great commandment. His word tells us that's the great commandment. And then we have the great commission. Go make disciples. I want you to know these two are related. You'll never witness your faith. You will never be effective in your witness of your faith if you don't love your neighbor. Jesus understood that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? Love one for another. The greatest way to show your love to someone is to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives us the pattern for witnessing in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And he says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's what you see over and over and over again in the Word of God. God wants Bethany. He wants every one of us. He wants us to be a servant church. And the greatest thing we can do for anyone else is to take what we have received and then pass it on. This truth must never be stopped. It's interesting. I get all these emails, and at the bottom it'll say, "You must send this on to someone else. You must keep this going." Man, if I sent all those things to everybody else, they'd think I was crazy, you know? But the gospel, that's something else. Romans 10:17 reminds us, faith comes by what, class? How are they going to hear? Unless some of us opens our mouths and say, "Well, look, this is what God's word says." We, again, are the instruments. We're the messengers. We're the representatives. We're the ambassadors that God wants to use towards that end.